Blaine has chosen for his lesson text this morning, Gospel according to John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 16 and reading through verse 19. I encourage you to follow along. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet."
Thank you, Larry. Good morning, everyone. Please have your Bibles open to where he just read in John chapter 4. If you have one of our pew Bibles, that's page 889. We are continuing a series this month that we call Looking for Something Real. And as you see, this morning's about getting real. I have a feeling that just about every one of us have had conversations or interactions with people where at some moment you're looking at the other person. Now, I figure most of us haven't really said this out loud. Maybe occasionally you've been pushed to the edge and you just say it. But at least you've looked at the person you're speaking with, at the person who's talking to you, and you think to yourself, "I just wish you'd get real with me. Just be real. Just tell me the truth. Let's not be playing games anymore." Now, those of you who are in sales, I'm not picking on you, because we need good salesmen, good saleswomen in the world. But for me, that's one of the places where it's happened with me the most, probably. I'm dealing with a salesperson, and he or she is making some pitch or telling me about some product or talking about making some sort of deal that I know it's just too good to be true. And in that exchange, I just want to say, just tell me what the real deal is, right? Just get to the truth, get to maybe the fine print of where this conversation is going. Maybe on a more serious or personal level, I don't want to say all of us, but I figure a lot of us have had friends and family members who for one reason or another were having an interaction and you know they're just not shooting straight with you. You know that maybe it's for their own protection, or maybe they're trying to pull a fast one on you, or maybe they don't want to come and deal with the reality of the present situation, but you look at them and you say, "I just wish you would be real with me." And maybe there are people who sometimes look at us and say, "I wish you would be real with me." In thinking about this idea of looking for something real, if we're going to find something real and lasting in life, and we talked about that last week and really laying a foundation for this series, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and ultimately we said the things that are most real, the things that are lasting, are not the things you can hold on to, it's not the things you can see with your eyes, it's things that belong of the spiritual nature, the things that come from within, the things that will far last beyond this physical existence. If we're going to live and experience that kind of life, we're going to have to get real. And whether or not we get real with family and friends, whether or not people in the world are real with us, before we do anything else, we're going to have to get real with Jesus. And in John chapter 4, we come across a woman who is forced to get real with Jesus. And I think it's pretty fair to say that this woman, she is looking for something real in her life. Her life was real. In some ways, her life was too real for her. But it's obvious that she's looking for something more. And I'm happy to say that as you read John chapter 4, you find out that she found that something that was real. And in some ways, it was a shock and surprise to especially Jesus' disciples, that somebody like her, this Samaritan woman, an outcast among an outcast people, that she was the one who finds and experiences the realness of Jesus. And if we're going to find something real in our lives, if we're going to get real with the Lord, well, we're going to have to come to terms with a lot of the things she came to terms with in what seems to be, at first, a pretty brief interaction with Jesus. So open your Bibles with me. We're going to first look at this passage that Larry read for us in verses 16 through 18. The first thing we want to highlight is this woman and us, if we're going to really find something real, we're going to have to get real with ourselves. That's where it starts. Again, in this interaction, Jesus meets her at this well, and really, especially in our society, in our culture, he crosses a line. He gets way too personal, way too fast. Because he says, "Go call your husband and come here." Her response in verse 17 is, "I have no husband." So Jesus then says to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." You talk about an uncomfortable first conversation. And if, you know, if you would place yourself as like an outside observer, if you were, let's say you were 20 yards away from Jesus and the Samaritan woman here, and you hear some of the things that are being said, at least me, I would be made uncomfortable. It's like, whoa, you know, this is really personal stuff, Jesus. And you get the sense of her own shame and embarrassment in the moment. But we know, as readers of John 4, and as believers in who Jesus is, we know that he possesses knowledge and he's trying to accomplish something here of great significance for this woman's life. And in this moment, though, what's he doing? He's cutting to the chase. And he wants her to get real with herself. You know, I find it interesting when he says, "Go call your husband," he knows her situation. And what does she say? She says, "I have no husband." Now, is that true? In a technical sense, yeah, it's true. But don't you get the sense that she's hiding the fuller story, the real truth? I think that's why Jesus just puts it on the table. Yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, in the past, you've had five. And the man you're with right now, he's not your husband. And I've talked about this passage before, and I think there are a lot of possibilities as to everything that led the woman to the situation in which she found herself. But regardless of what the causes and background story was, to me there's a clear sense of shame and embarrassment here. And she doesn't want to come to terms with, to her, this stranger. Up to this moment, she just says, "You're a Jew. You're just another Jew. You happen to be passing through Samaria," which is a weird thing because Jews weren't to have anything to do with Samaritans, and she acknowledges this here. And the disciples themselves who are with Jesus, they're trying to figure out, why is he having anything to do with this woman? But it's obvious she doesn't want to come right out and give him her life story, and neither would I. But the reality is, I think Jesus says, you've got to get real with yourself. But he doesn't do this. He doesn't call her a liar. And I think that's significant. He could have called her a lot of things. And there are a lot of people in her own community who probably viewed her as a lot of things and called her a lot of things. And none of those things were compliments. But Jesus, at the end of this part of the exchange, says, "What you have said is true," even though he could have said, "You're not being completely upfront with me, are you?" But what is he trying to accomplish here? He wants her to acknowledge the reality of her life and her situation. And if we're ever going to get real with the Lord, you know who we've got to get real with first? We've got to get real with ourselves. If we try to deceive ourselves and lie to ourselves and portray to ourselves some image of ourselves that's not real, if we try to hold on to that false sense of self, how can we ever come before the Lord and get honest with Him? And how can we ever get real with anybody else for that matter? If I look in the mirror and I lie to myself every day about what I see or who I am, I'm not going to be able to be honest with you. And I'm not going to be able to be honest with God. And one of the most common experiences throughout all of history in human nature is we try to portray a false sense of self. Now, maybe we know the truth about ourselves. Maybe we're willing to be that honest, but a lot of times, what are we trying to do? We're trying to portray, at least to others, something else. Sometimes we don't want people to know the truth about our past. And maybe this woman was like that. She's like, I'm dealing with a stranger. A lot of these people in my community, they know who I am and where I've come from. But this man, he doesn't know everything about me. So let's just sort of avoid that topic. And sometimes with other people, we don't want to deal with the past. We want to run away from it. Sometimes we want to portray this sense of I've got it all together, right? I'm successful. I've got the all-American family. Things in life are good. I don't want anybody to think that there's anything imperfect or anything a little bit off about my life. So I go through life just portraying this identity and this sense of self that it looks really good, but it's not honest. It's a deception. And we usually don't even think of it in those terms, do we? It's just like, this is just what I would like to be, what I would like people to think about me. And probably among religious people, it's one of the greatest temptations. To look like we've got it all put together, that our lives are perfectly ordered, that we've got no sins that we wrestle with in life, no skeletons in the closet that we're ashamed of, nothing within our families that would cause people maybe, you see what's going on in the Kelly household right now? We just want to look like everything's good, everything's clean, everything's perfect, when in reality, sometimes it's not even close to any of those things. On Wednesday nights, if you haven't been with us recently, in our adult class here on Wednesday nights, I'm teaching it currently on the book of Jonah. But we've been drawing a lot of parallels between Jonah and the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 17, Jesus, in telling that parable, tells us that there was that moment when he had finally lost everything where the prodigal son, what does he do? He comes to himself. To me, that is a critical moment in that prodigal's life, but you know what? It is a critical moment in every one of our lives. There are moments, there are times, there are places, there are opportunities where God says, all right, are you ready to get real? Are you ready to deal with the truth about yourself? Are you ready to be honest with me? For the prodigal, it came right then. Now, he had to lose everything in order to get real. And sometimes that's what has to happen to get real. For the Samaritan woman at the well, it came down to Jesus just telling her, here's your life. I know who you are. I know your backstory. So before we do anything else, let's just get real. And for us to get to a better place spiritually, for those of us who are Christians, for us to find the fullness of life that's in Christ, we just have to be honest with Him. He knows it all anyway. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so as we look at ourselves and consider ourselves, be honest with ourselves. And then you'll be on the path of finding something that's real. So the exchange continues from there, and the next thing that she's going to get real with and Jesus is going to get real about is worship. Getting real with worship. Verses 19 through 24. Upon him telling her these things that he should have had no knowledge of, she says in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. In verse 20, she says, Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. That would be Mount Gerizim. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. A lot of us have heard this passage cited and preached on probably more times than we could ever count. And in the context of this conversation, there's some things going on here that I think we need to appreciate. Her question is an honest, sincere, and legitimate question, because the Samaritans, they had Jewish blood in them, but they weren't completely Jewish, and so they made an offshoot of Judaism for their religion. It was based partly on what we would call the Old Testament, but they had to change some things to that in order to meet some of the expectations of what we would call Old Testament worship. And one of those was, since they weren't allowed, the Jews prevented them from going to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. So they established their own temple and their own worship on Mount Gerizim. And so that's what this conversation is about. Mount Gerizim, it's like she's just looking over her shoulder and saying, that mountain, that's Mount Gerizim. That's where we, the Samaritans, that's where we worship. But you people, you Jews, you say, you've got to be in Jerusalem to worship. And in many ways, this conversation reminds me of all kinds of religious debates that have taken place throughout all the ages. And in many ways, the way that we frame worship from a human perspective. Because many times when worship is thought of just in human and physical terms, what does it become about? It becomes about things like, you got to be at the right place. You got to be at Gerizim or you got to be at Jerusalem. So which one is it? Or you got to have the right posture. Do I stand? Do I kneel? Do I raise my hands? Do I keep them to myself? Do I face this direction? Do I face that direction? Do I face upward? Do I face downward? It becomes about how many times you do or say something. Say this many prayers or say this kind of prayer. Or there's this magic formula that we've come up with, and if you do this the right way, the right number of times, then you will appease God, you will earn His attention, and maybe He'll do the things you want Him to do. And throughout all history, this is the way many times human contrived worship has looked. And because of that, worship ends up being anything but worship. It just becomes ceremony, pomp and circumstance, looking good on the outside, putting on a good show, making me feel good. And it's absent of what? It's absent of spirit. And it's absent of truth. Jesus essentially tells the woman, yeah, right now, your people and my people, we have this debate. But here's the deal. Real worship, true worship, really doesn't have anything to do with that mountain. It doesn't really have anything to do with that temple. It has to do with what's going on right here. It's not confined by geography. It's confined by human spirits and human hearts. You know, as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is rather critical of a lot of worship among His fellow Jewish brethren. But Jesus, as He talks about worship among His people, fake, false worship, He doesn't critique really the technicalities as much as the heart that approaches the Father. You see, the Jews had turned worship into a game, a put-on, a play. There wasn't anything real about it. I get the feeling in reading the Gospels that Jesus is saying, yeah, everybody shows up and goes through the motions, but did worship really take place here? And sometimes I wonder if He looks at me and thinks the same thing. Yeah, you showed up on Sunday, you looked halfway decent, you wore the right clothes, you said the right things. You put on a performance. But were you there in spirit? Was your spirit engaged? Were you communing with your Heavenly Father? And were you there in truth? And in this passage, I think the in truth part is largely talking about coming from an honest place. Are you coming before God honestly? And I know that's not always how John 4:24 is presented. I think there are other passages in the New Testament that can help us understand what, if we want to call it New Testament worship, what that looks like. But I think in the simplicity of this conversation, he's telling the woman, it's not about there, and it's not about there. It's about right here. Do you come before God in spirit, and do you come before Him in truth? Because that's the kind of worship He's looking for. Jesus even calls that true or real worship. What's He suggesting? That there is such thing as unreal worship, false worship. Just this show, just this performance, just this put on. And so whether it's 2,000 years ago or here in 2019, when we're physically present to worship, we need to make sure we're spiritually present. Or else it's all for naught for us. And God knows the truth. He sees it for what it is or what it isn't. And so we're going to have to get real with worship. And when we're real with worship, I'll speak from personal experience, it makes a real difference in everything else I do in my life as well. And that brings us to verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. For our purpose this morning, the final thing that Jesus says to her that she is going to have to get real with is not just one thing, it's everything. Getting real with everything with Jesus. I confess to you that this is a part of John 4 that I have never given much attention to. It's one of those passages that sometimes I talk about sort of filler passages in Scripture. You read a passage that you've always been familiar with, you've always heard, and it becomes you're so accustomed to it, you're so comfortable with it, you don't even give it the attention that it deserves. The woman says, I know that a Messiah is coming. And then she says this, and this is the part that I've often overlooked. When he comes, he will tell us what? He will tell us all things. Now, that is a mind-boggling claim. That there is one who holds within his possession all things and the knowledge of all things. And the truth is, a lot of times, those of us who are Christians, we want to water stuff down and give Jesus just a few things. Say, yeah, Jesus, he's over this and he's over that. But all things, it's taking things a little too far. Jesus does not say to the woman, let's not get carried away here. What does he say? The one you're speaking to is that one. He does not invalidate her claim. In fact, he affirms it by saying, I am him. And if we believe passages like Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is again one of these passages that I'm not going to try to act like I know everything about it. But if I believe it by faith, it says that Jesus is in all things, through all things, over all things. And Colossians 1:17 says, and in him all things are held together. Now think about that for a moment. In Jesus Christ, everything is held together. To me, that tells me that Jesus Everything points back to him. And he is over it all, and he possesses it all. And so once you appreciate, even if you just understand a little bit of that passage, once you appreciate that, what this woman says here in John chapter 4, he will tell us all things. It might boggle our minds, but it shouldn't surprise us. And if we're going to get real with Jesus, if we want to be blessed by the fact that he has everything, that he knows everything, and that everything is held together by him, then what do we need to turn over to him? It'd be everything. But too many times we just want to give Jesus part of us. Jesus, I will give you my life on Sunday, but just don't make many other demands the rest of the week of me. Jesus, I will give you control, and I appreciate what Jordan said when we took up the contribution. But sometimes we think about our money and our possessions, we think, Jesus, I'll give you this little bit on Sunday, but just don't ask me to do much else for you with everything else that's mine. And as Jordan rightly said, it's all his. But when it comes to my money and my possessions, I'll give you a little bit. Just don't touch all of it. Or Jesus, I've got my private life over here. I'll give you this life that's public. But my private life, how dare you impede on my privacy and have any opinions or thoughts about things I do with my own life? Or you know, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be a certain kind of person in certain kind of situations, but don't you see what it's like in my work environment? Don't you see what it's like in the world today? How do you expect me to be what you've asked me to be when everybody else is like that? No. I'll give you some things. I just won't give you all things. And because of our unwillingness to give everything, to turn everything over to Jesus, in spite of the fact that he already knows it all and he already has it all, but our unwillingness to give everything in our lives over to him, and then we wonder, you know, how come this Christianity thing isn't working out for me? Maybe it's because we've only handed over to him a few things. And we fail to acknowledge he already has them all. He already knows them all. He knows us better than we know ourselves. In this woman's world, in such a brief exchange, we would say it's been turned upside down, but the true story is what? It's been turned right side up. If you get a little bit later in John chapter 4, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I could preach and preach and preach on so many things in this chapter. But in John chapter 4, verse 39, this woman is so touched and amazed that she wants to tell everybody about this man she's just met at the well. In verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And here's what she told everybody. He told me what? Some of the things I've ever done. He told me a few of the things about my past. He says he told me all that I ever did. Everything. She was so exposed. Her whole life, in many ways through Jesus, had appeared right before her eyes. I don't know about you, but the idea of having one who possesses everything about me, there's something about that that's a little bit scary. But in verse 39, do you get a sense of fear in the woman's testimony? He told me all that I ever did. I read in that a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, a sense of worship. And because of that awe, now all these other people are willing to come to Jesus. And it seems like some of them were willing to give him everything as well. As you go through John chapter 4, one thing that's interesting as you read through this passage You look in verse 9, she begins by calling Jesus just another Jew. She goes, how is it that you are asking a drink from me? You skip down to verse 19. She begins to believe that he's something more than just another Jew. She says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. How does it conclude? She believes that he is the Messiah, the anointed one, her Savior, who possesses all things, who knows all things, and who knows her better than she knows herself. If we're going to get real with Jesus, that's the place that we have to come to. He's not just another man, and he's not just some great wise man or prophet. Let me add this. And he's not just a Messiah who wants a little bit of us and wants to make a small impact on our lives. He's the Messiah who knows all things, who knows us completely, and wants us to completely come to him, to get real with him, and then to find the realness of life with him. As we close our Follow This Week, it's the same one as last week, but I really want to use this series, and I'll say more about this next week, as a way that we approach making disciples. Our theme this year is Come Follow Me. It's about discipleship. And one thing that we're going to develop as we go throughout this year is that if we are disciples following in the steps of Jesus, we are in the process of bringing people to him, making disciples. And I think in many ways, John chapter 4 is one of the most beautiful and powerful texts in Scripture in helping others get real with Jesus. So who do you know who needs the realness of Jesus Christ in their lives today? It might be you. It might be somebody sitting in here this morning. It also is certainly people who aren't with us. People who are looking for something real. People who need something more, but they just haven't found it yet. How can you help those people? What conversation do you need to have with them to maybe help them get real with their lives? Sometimes those are the hardest conversations, helping somebody to see the reality of their situation. I think we approach that the same way Jesus does. He doesn't demean the woman. He doesn't call her names. He doesn't belittle her. But he does say, we need to get honest about this. We need to get honest about your life. To come to the Lord, we've got to get honest with ourselves in order to get real with him. And then we've got to hand everything over to him. The ugly stuff, the hidden stuff, the scary stuff, the stuff we don't want anybody else to know. To really find the real life that he offers means I hand everything over to him. Let him touch every part of my life. Transform me. That's a hard and difficult process sometimes. But I promise you, when you do it, it's well worth it. Because on the other side, you see him for who he really is. The one who created all things, the one who holds all things, the one through whom all things exist and are held together. If you need to come to him this morning, we're about to sing the song of invitation. If you've never become a Christian, it's time to get real and to see Jesus for who he really is and to really give ourselves to him, to be united with him in baptism, having our sins washed away, coming up as a new creature, a new creation, made in the image of Christ. For those of us who are Christians, sometimes getting real is hard and it's difficult and it's challenging. If you need to meet with an elder after worship this morning, they'll be available in our library. But maybe before us this morning, you just need prayers, strength, encouragement, comfort, maybe confession. Because now is the time to get real while we stand and sing.